First John chapter 4. That's not the Gospel of John. It's three little books toward the end of the New Testament. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. 1st John chapter 4, verses 17 through 19. The title of the message this morning is Love is the Catalyst. Listen closely to these words, to these few short verses. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who loves or he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. That first and last verse that we read are the key verses this morning. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. And we love him because he first loved us. Let me just ask some questions this morning. What is it that draws a man or a woman, boy or girl, to Christ? If I said, who is it that draws you to Christ? You would immediately say, it's the Holy Spirit. And that's what the Word of God says. But I said, what is it? What is it about Jesus that draws you, that drew you to him in the first place? What is it that our hearts long for? We certainly long for forgiveness. We long for eternal life as we discover the truths of those things. But what is it about Jesus Christ that can melt the heart of a man who has lived in absolute rebellion for years? What is it about Christ? There are many things that may attract us to the Lord. There are many things that draw us and that are part of the whole package of the gospel that causes us to turn in our hearts to the Lord. In Jesus' day, as he was going around teaching and preaching, the Bible says many things about what drew crowds to him. Sometimes crowds were drawn to him simply because he fed them miraculously. Other times, crowds were drawn to him because he performed the miracles of healing. And they were astonished, the Bible says, when he taught, because he taught as one that had authority. And they stood in absolute wonder and amazement when he cast demons out. And they said, who can do this but God? But ultimately, there is something far greater. We see it pictured all the way through the Gospels, and we see it in his compassion. I'm thinking of the woman that was brought to him who was caught in adultery. And as she came to him, he dealt with her in two ways. He did deal with her along the lines of the law of God, because the law of God said that there was a judgment, that there was punishment. But the law was being enacted wrongly in this case, because the man should have also been brought with her, and they did not bring the man. They were only judging the woman. And Jesus said, let the one who is without sin cast the first stone. And a lot of people stop there, of course, and say, see, Jesus did not judge her. But Jesus went on and said, go and sin no more. I don't condemn you. And there's no one left standing here who condemns you. But what is it in the heart of that story? What is it that draws us to him but his love? The love and the compassion that he has for those that come to him. And I make sure that you understand this morning, I'm not talking about a wimpy love. I'm not talking about a mushy love. I'm not talking about a purely emotional love, though all love involves the emotions. But ultimately, this is a love that is fierce. This is a love that is intense. It's a love that is relentless, and it is a love that is always self-sacrificing. Speaking of his own mission, Jesus said these words, greater love has no man than that he lay down his life for his friends. And that's what the cross is. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. This is basic Christianity. I know you all know this. But there's a reason this morning. His love is immense. It is so relentless that it changes the course of people's lives. Who can forget Peter after the resurrection, after Peter has denied Jesus, after he's failed miserably and has been so guilt-ridden over this entire part of his life? And as Jesus appears on the shore there and cooks breakfast, and Peter sits among the other disciples, and Jesus looks at him. Just picture this scene. Picture this scene in your mind as Jesus, with those eyes, he looks at Peter and he says, "Peter, do you love me?" Three times. "Peter, do you love me?" It's all through the Gospels. When he looked at the multitudes, the Bible says that he was moved with compassion. They were to him like sheep without a shepherd. We see him as he approaches Jerusalem before his crucifixion, and he comes to that ridge, and he is at the top of the hill, and all of these other people are with him, and he just bursts out into tears, weeping over Jerusalem, not just the present Jerusalem, but all of the history, speaking as God. He cries and he says, "How many times I would have gathered you as a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you would not." We see the intense and immense love of God in the words and in the tears of Christ in that moment. And here it says in verse 19, "We love him because he first loved us." We love him because he first loved us. And his love is not a matter of limited degrees. What I mean by that is, his love is not in response to us coming to him and loving him. It's he loved us before we loved him. We love him because he first loved us. And it is not that he loved us somewhat, and then we came to him and we loved him, and oh, he just loved us more because we came and we believed. No, he could never have loved us any more than he loved us before we were ever even conceived. His love for us is infinite, intense, it is immense. Why am I stressing this today? This morning is a simple message, but it's a reminder. I want us to see that while your redemption, and I talk about this often, while your redemption came along legal lines, I'll explain that, the motivation was love. You're not saved except that you're saved according to the legalities of a legal God. I've preached many times in this place, God is a legal God. He will not violate his word. He will not violate his covenant. And so there is a legality. But before all of that, or overriding all of that, the word says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." The motivation was love. And the catalyst, and here's where we will go in a little while to the heart of the message. You may be struggling in your Christian walk. You may feel cold in your Christian walk. You may feel like you're not able to live or walk this thing. The catalyst is love. The catalyst is love, as we'll see. There is a legality because sin is a debt. God is a holy and a righteous God. And there is a requirement. When sin came in, there was a righteous requirement of God's law. There had to be a shedding of blood. There had to be a payment for sin. And we find that Christ's sacrifice on the cross is the satisfaction of the legality of the law of God, the demand of a holy and righteous God for sin's debt to be paid. And we receive it by faith and experience it in our own life. Let me say to you this morning that there is a reason for this message. We are fast becoming a cold society. We are fast becoming a cold, cold society. Right now, common decency is just being trodden underground in the streets. Common courtesy. Children aren't taught manners hardly ever anymore, and they grow up to be adults that have no use for other people unless they're giving them something. Users. There is anger among the people of the world right now. There is antagonism. And I'm not trying to paint an overly negative picture because there is also God's people, but I want to show you something about that in a moment. Jesus said, "In the last days, the love of many would grow cold. In the last days, the love of many will grow cold. Relationships are more and more like business deals. People keep each other at a distance. They have walls up. Wherever they go, trust is hardly known. Our society is losing the art of relationships. I love you is probably seldom heard from lips anymore as compared with the common text. Facebook may show you one day as someone's friend, and the next day you have been unfriended. Beloved, this is all nonsense. Let me tell you what that means. Young people, listen to this. This means that the relationship you thought you had with the supposed friend on Facebook, to them, your value was along the same lines as a paper plate. Disposable. People are unfriended as quickly as they are friended, and it means nothing. None of it is friendship. This means your relationships are disposable and very lowly valued. How many people are investing, even sacrificing, in order to be a friend? The Bible says if you would have friends, you must first show yourself friendly and show yourself to be a friend. And that takes investment. It takes laying your life down. It takes commitment and standing with someone over a long period of time. Love today is very conditional. Even along romantic lines. Well, we'll stay together as long as it works. And so marriages are like paper plates, and they're disposable. I don't believe in the evolution of the species. I'm sure you know that. But I certainly think that man is evolving. In fact, he's devolving. He's evolving in a downward spiral. The human heart is evolving and growing cold. Deception is evolving and growing larger. The sexual relationship is one of the most emotionally charged things that God has given. It is so intertwined with our emotions and who we are as people. Yet culture is evolving in such a way so that now it's not unusual to have, quote, friends with benefits, to have casual encounters without love. Beloved, no investment, no sharing of the heart, no commitment. That's not love. And many people are approaching God the same way. What is happening among the societies of the world is a reflection, or is reflected among the way people respond to God. I'm in this, God, as long as it works for me. I'll try this relationship with God and see how it goes. And they have not fathomed the depths of the love of God. Have you ever discovered that it hurts you deeply when you sin against love? You know what I mean by that? You have a friend or a spouse or a parent that you love deeply, and you do something that breaks that other person's heart. If you understand love and you've not grown cold, it hurts you that you have hurt them. It grieves you on the inside until you do something about it, until you do something in order to make this thing right. The most precious words that you can hear next to I love you is I forgive you, to know that you're forgiven. I am fearful that this hardness all around us is creeping rapidly into the church and therefore into our relationship with God. I want you to listen to the words. I'm going to do something different this morning. I want you to listen to the words of some of the old hymns of the church, and I believe that you will see something is missing today. I want you to notice in these words the intensity of God's love and the intensity of man's response, and how it often, almost always, centers around the cross. Some of these songs do not even use the word love, and yet you're going to see that there is intense passion to be with Jesus, who intensely and passionately gave himself for us. Notice also, this is not goosebumps love. This is not purely emotional love. This is deep, This is something that goes to the very core of a human being. This is sacrificial. This is something that strips a life, breaks a heart, changes a life for all of eternity. Listen to these words. First one is, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Just want you to hear what it says about love. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Underneath me, all around me, is the current of your love, leading onward, leading homeward to your glorious rest above. The last verse says, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, far surpassing all the rest. It's an ocean full of blessing in the midst of every test. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, mighty Savior, precious friend. You will bring us home to glory where your love will never end. That's about God's love to us. And the next one is the response of a heart that has begun to somewhat comprehend that great love that's poured out on the cross of Calvary. Listen to what happens in the human heart. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in endless praise. And then each verse, the second verse says, take my hands. The third verse says, take my voice. The fourth verse says, take my silver and my gold. The fifth verse says, take my will and make it thine. And the last verse says, take my love. My Lord, I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee. Amen. What kind of love? You don't hear much of this kind of love today. You know that I love the praise and worship songs, the contemporary songs. But I'm going to tell you, there is a huge difference between what this says and the songs, some of the ones, I'm not talking about ours, but some of the ones that we do today in the churches sound exactly like pop love songs that if you just, you're singing it to Jesus instead of to your other lover, because it doesn't use his name and it doesn't use their name. It just talks about, oh, how your love intoxicates me, and oh, your breath on me, and all of these things. And it sounds just like you got it off the radio from a rock station. And there is a place for intimate love for Christ that even uses those words, because we find it in the Song of Solomon. But it's not to be the only kind that we find. And that really is for deep, deep, intimate worship between you and God. You know, I've told this church so many times, I said, okay, now, if women have to get used to being called sons of God in the Bible, men, you got to get used to being called the bride of Christ, because you're part of the bride of Christ. But I'm just going to tell you, I think most of the men in here would agree with me that it's a little difficult when we start having to sing to Jesus, your love intoxicates me. You just have to make a huge mental adjustment there. But this is a love that rips a life apart, basically, that says, what you were, I am breaking down and changing, and your love in response to the love of Calvary means take my life and let it be ever, always, Lord, for Thee, no matter what it costs me, the sacrifice of my life in giving myself to You. This is the catalyst. Listen to this old one has always gripped my heart, because it's so true. Oh, love that will not let me go. The title says it all. Oh, love that will not let me go. I rest my weary soul in Thee. I give Thee back the life I owe, that in Thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. It's a love that if we begin to even open up and comprehend it in a measure, you can't get away from it, because it's so vast and so real, and it's touched your heart in a way that is so deep that it is beyond description. That kind of love carries us through times of testing, through times of trial. That song that I just read to you was written by a man. Listen to this. George Matheson was born in Glasgow on the 27th of March, 1842. He was the eldest of eight children in the family and one of the brightest. After excelling at school, he entered the university where he studied classics, logic, and philosophy. He graduated with first class honors when he was only 19 years old. But a deep tragedy was being worked out in his life even as he completed his studies. He was rapidly going blind. He had an incurable condition that would eventually result in total blindness, and there was nothing that could be done to help him. Such a trial would cause most of us to suffer greatly, but for George there was to be an even heavier blow. While he was at the university, he had met and fallen in love with a girl who was a fellow student, and they were planning to get married. He broke the news of his impending blindness to her. Would she still marry him? To his astonishment and deep sadness, her blunt answer came to him with the force of a dagger to his heart. "I do not want to be the wife of a blind man," she said. And with that, they parted. This man was almost crushed by this, but this song, "O Love That Will Not Let Me Go," was born out of the grief of that loss. That's the kind of love that is expressed in Calvary. "Beneath the cross of Jesus, I there would take my stand, the shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land, a home within the wilderness, a rest along the way, from the burning of the noontide heat and the burden of the day. Upon that cross of Jesus," because see, this love is all wrapped up in Calvary. "Upon that cross of Jesus, mine eye at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my stricken heart, the scene on the cross caused our heart to be stricken. And from my stricken heart with tears, two wonders I confess, the wonders of redeeming love and my unworthiness. I take, O cross, thy shadow from my abiding place. I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of his face. Content to let the world go by, to know no gain or loss. My sinful self, my only shame, but my glory, all the cross." This is a good time to open up our hearts to the searching of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "The greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is likened unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus didn't tell them the greatest commandment is obey God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus didn't say that the greatest commandment is to live righteously with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Because the heart that has been stricken by the love of God, out of that heart will flow obedience. And out of that heart will flow a change of life that lines up with the righteousness of Christ. Out of love, the catalyst, these other things flow. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Because he knew that if they loved him, they would keep his commandments. If you're trying to serve God and there's no love in it, it's all failure. You wonder why your life is dry, why your walk with Christ is so hard, and why you struggle so much. If you're struggling with some area of sin that you can't seem to get victory over, and there's no deep love for Christ, no response of love to the deep, deep love of Jesus, then you'll cave in every time and you will not have victory. If you're trying to work for God in order to somehow be good enough, you've missed the point of the gospel. Love is the catalyst. It's amazing when you look at it, because that is the sign. Jesus said in the end times, the love of many will grow cold. Here is where we find the depth of love that transforms us. Beneath the cross of Jesus, I gladly take my stand. looking back at John 4:17, I want us to just hear the implications of this love. In verse 17, it says, love has been perfected among us. This is an odd verse. You may wonder, what does this mean? Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. This love is to be perfected in us so that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Beloved, I would submit to you this morning that we have a very shallow and uninformed view of what is to come. We have buried it somewhere where we don't think about it often. And we glibly think or pass over the thought that one day this life will end. And we have a shallow view of what is to come, many of us. If you believe that you are saved, but your love towards Him is growing cold, listen to me. I am not taking away from salvation by grace through faith, because you're saved by grace alone, by faith alone in Christ alone. No works that you can do. But it is contrary to the Word of God to think that because you're saved, nothing else is going to matter on Judgment Day. That how you've lived as a believer, that suddenly all of that just is something that just disappears because you're saved and we stand before the Lord. Otherwise, why would He write this verse and many, many other verses that talk about rewards on the day of judgment, that talk about losses for believers on the day of judgment, that talk about being shamed and making it through the gates as though there was smoke on us and we just escaped the fires of hell to come into heaven? If you believe you are saved, but your love towards Him is growing cold, there is nothing in the Bible that says you're going to be able to just brazenly approach Him on Judgment Day and say, "Hey, Lord, good to see you." That's not the way this works. However, if love is perfected in us in this life so that we have a deep, abiding relationship with Him, then it carries over. What do I mean by that? I mean that we should be living in view of the fact that one day, the one that we say we love right now, we're going to stand before Him. And it's going to be, there will be a judgment. I know you'll say, well, it's not the judgment of whether we're saved or not, because you're right. That's a different judgment. But it's the judgment of the believer. And our goal should be that we draw, listen, like Enoch in the Old Testament. Enoch walked with God so closely that the Bible says God took him. He was no more. He just went to walk with God. Our desire should be that when we enter into that time of judgment and we come before Christ, we have loved Him so deeply here and we've not let there be anything between us and Him that we're able to come boldly before the throne, knowing that it's no different than when we were still on this side. We had access to Him here, and we let Him deal with our sin here, and we loved Him passionately here, and when we are there, we will love Him the same. And we'll have boldness to enter before the throne of grace. When we love and abide in Him, we are as He is in this world. What does that mean? When we love and abide in Him, we are in this world as He is. Notice that it does not say that we are in this world as He was when He walked in this world. I'm going to say that again because that's how we've usually kind of thought of that verse. You know, Jesus walked and He had power. And yes, we do have the power of the Holy Spirit. All of those things, if we want to walk in those things, they're available to us and we can walk as Jesus walked. That's not what He says right here, though. He says that in this world we are as He is. As He is, so are we in this world. And how is He? He is one with the Father. He is permeated with the presence of Almighty God because He is God. He is crowned with glory, the glory of God. He sits in victory. As He is. You say, well, that's not true. That can't be true. How can that be true of me? Paul says, we shall bear, and he's talking about on earth. we shall bear the image of the heavenly man. He said, before we were born again, we bore the image of the earthly man, Adam. But now in salvation, we bear the image of the heavenly man. Amen. Notice also, it does not say as we are supposed to be or that we're going to be. It says we are. Let me just rephrase this. Make it simpler. By virtue of our relationship with Him, that is, if you were His, likeness to Him is certain. Now, granted, there are differing degrees. It's a lifelong journey as we walk with the Lord. And you're going to meet people that are so Christ-like to you. And there are going to be times when you don't feel very Christ-like, but this is the point. Can you say, this is the question this morning, can you say that in some measure your life is growing as a reflection of the one who sits upon the throne of God? Because if you are a believer, that is to be a certainty in your life. If you say, I can't say that. I can't say there's anything in me that's corresponding to what Jesus is and growing into the likeness of Him, then you need to consider, have I loved Jesus? Have I truly come to Him? Have I responded to the love of Calvary? Let's read it again. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. But it starts with boldness right now. He says that if you're a believer, you're saved, you have boldness to enter into the throne of grace to bring your needs to God. Because as He is, so are we in this world. I want to close this morning by, I don't want you to turn to these for the sake of time, and I just want you to listen. And I want you to allow the Holy Spirit to just be open to the Holy Spirit to say, where am I? Where am I in this message? Where am I? Where is my love? Is my love cold? Has it grown cold? You know this one well. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Romans 5:8, so marvelous. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Ephesians 2:4-5. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. 1 John 4:9-11. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Old Testament, Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by His love. He will exult over you with loud singing. 1 John 4:7-8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. 1 Peter 5:6-7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. I would venture to say that there are some in this place who in the last week have sat alone and have had a pity party about their life and said, nobody really cares about me. What a slap in the face of God. Job 34:19, speaking of God, says, who shows no partiality to princes, nor regards the rich more than the poor, for they are all the work of his hands. Psalm 86:15 says, but you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. We sing a worship song here. His love never changes. 1 John 3:1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. What is the motivating factor in your walk with the Lord? You know, it's easy to get into this religious thing where you come to church and you're able to sing. You can even sing those songs that sound like pop love songs. You can lift your hands and you say, oh, Jesus, I love you. And leave here and have no thought of love for him at all during the week. This is very, very serious for us, because as we are, so are we in this world. So in other words, if we're a believer, we're to be reflecting him in some measure and growing in it. And in this love is being perfected in us, that in the day of judgment, we have boldness before the throne of God. We dare not miss this and miss the relationship that God has, that he desires with us. Sometimes it seems hard to understand, because God is infinite. He is creator. He is greater than his creation. He stands outside of time and space and outside of creation. He's all these immense, magnificent things. And we just sometimes find it hard to really believe he loves stinking me. And he loves stinking you just as you are. If you're turning in response, he loves you anyway. But he will work in your life. The worst sinner that you could ever think of has been loved by God. And obviously someone listening on the internet will say, well, you're certainly not a Calvinist. You're right, because I don't believe that God only loves the ones that he has chosen in advance. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Beloved, this morning, don't live a Christian life that's loveless. It says, I'm a conservative. I'm a conservative. I stand with Christian values and I'm against abortion. You can do all of that and have no relationship with Christ and no love in your heart. And you may not believe this, but there can be a liberal out there that's just not been enlightened on some things, that has fallen in love with God, and they can be closer to God than you are. Just because they don't have it all straightened out doesn't mean that you do either. Question this morning is, do you love him? Is it a deep love? And do you see what an immense love he has for you? We dare not forget it. How do we have that? Well, first of all, if we don't ever look at his word and we don't see the cross, the only way you see the love of Christ deeply and in a penetrating way is to frequently go back in your thoughts and in your prayers to the cross of Calvary. Beneath the cross of Jesus, I gladly take my stand. The shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land. It's the cross. It's his sacrifice. It's the blood that's shed on Calvary. It will never be so old-fashioned that you can't find all the love that you need there. Let's stand. This word is just a challenge to you to examine your heart and say, do I love him? And if you find that your love has grown cold, this is the time to repent. And it's not based on your emotions. It's based on that revelation that you see what he did for you and you are grateful. You are grateful. You draw near. And you begin to develop that relationship with Him. If you've not received Christ as your Savior, of course, I invite you to come. Let me pray with you. Let this be the day that you enter into life.